for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, May the 30th, 1999. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jim Coffey of Millington, Tennessee is the speaker of the morning.
Brother Jim Coffey from over Millington, Tennessee is going to come teach us this morning. And I don't know if Mildred's going to sit still, but she's allowed to get up here and help him a little once in a while, too. She has a habit of doing that, you know. And I think it's something we need when she does it, too. Come on, Brother Jim. Pray blessing of the Lord on you. Amen.
Well, you see, we are one to start with, and it's, there's no difference. If she's preaching, I have something that the Lord gives me. I will interrupt and bring it in. The same with her. If when I'm preaching, if the Lord speaks to her, and that's only natural. That's the way it should be. We're not trying to impress people. We're trying to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into your lives this morning. I want Mildred to pray before we start this morning.
I want to say this. I told the ladies upstairs, I said, sometimes I can just, when we're studying or the Lord gives me something, I'll go and start to tell Him, and before I get through, He's already received it and adding on to it. I said, it used to bug me, you know. I've been studying, digging all this long time, and then I'd start with Him, and the Lord just opened it up, and He'd receive it. So, yeah, we're one. We walk together, and praise the Lord for it. And so I finally decided, Lord, that's You, not me. So, it's been days digging. And I said, you know, the Lord showed me this. And He said, oh, yeah, I see that end here. You guys who are preachers know what I'm talking about. But we do. Praise the Lord. The Lord's good to us, and we thank Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come this morning as Your children. And, Father, we thank You for this day, because this is the day that You've made, and we'll just rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we thank You for all that You've given unto us through the Lord Jesus. And now, Father, in that authority that You've given us, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind Satan's power of this church right now in Jesus' name. Satan, I put you on notice. You have no part in the lot here this morning or this day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I bind principalities and powers and rulers and kings and thrones and dominions, wicked spirits in heavenly places. I pull down those strongholds, especially the one over this church and this campground, in the name of Jesus. I tell you to be gone in Jesus' name. I bind every force of darkness that would hinder. I ask you, Father, I bind every spirit that was cast out this morning at any time in this church that hasn't been cleansed out. I bind them, and I call for the angels of the Lord to come and take them away from here, cleanse this church, that there'll be no harassment nor anything to discourage or keep from us from hearing the word. Father, I ask you now to give us hearing ears and seeing eyes and an understanding heart. Open our spirit. Anoint Jim and his words as he comes forth this morning. Father, I just thank you for all that you're going to do this day, even from beginning this morning at prayer meeting until the last amen tonight, Father. We come expecting to see your Holy Spirit move. We say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Let it be you. This is your day. You're in us, and we desire to see you at work. And Father, we don't want to see what man can do, but what you can do. And we just praise you today. We've come expecting to see you move mightily, and we just thank you now for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning, I want you, of course, to listen, but I want you to listen to the Lord, to your heart, and what He's doing there as I speak here, and not so much on what I say. That's not what it is. But the Lord will speak to you, and He will guide and direct you into the path that He wants you to go and the things that He wants you to do. This is odd. Can you stand for Matthew 25 once more? Can you stand to hear it? Can you stand to hear it again? Do you realize that the first person that spoke used it? The second person that spoke used it? It was used it again yesterday, and that's what I had prepared to bring 2 weeks ago, this Matthew 25. And when it came again, I said, Lord, I have something else I can do. You show me what you want me to bring. Do you know he said Matthew 25? So God's got a message. So that's why I say, listen intently. Father, open our spiritual ears, our spiritual eyes, and our understanding to receive you, Lord, not words, not thoughts that I have or thoughts that others have or even the thoughts that the individual have, but to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and let it bear fruit in the lives of this people this day. And we will give you grace, the praise, the honor, and all of the glory that comes from our receiving of you. And everybody said, Amen. You may be seated. You know, this passage of Scripture, he's saying that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto something. And every one of us, our object is to receive the kingdom of heaven. And we know that the kingdom of heaven is within us. It's not out there in a space beyond that we're walking to and searching for out there. But it's here, down inside of us. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ within us and His ministry and His work in us. So this morning, we want to look at this kingdom of heaven. It is as likened unto, it says, 10 virgins. If you look that word virgin up, it means an unmarried maiden. Now, you see, the English word today has a little different. Well, as we go in on the sexual end of a virgin, that's what we speak of in the English language today. But when the Hebrew spoke of it in this language, in the Greek language that it is translated from here today, it meant an unmarried maiden. And we have 10 unmarried maidens. We have a lot of unmarried people right here. We're not yet married to Christ. And this is not a story. This is real.
Amen.
This is real. Even says, oh, it's a parable. This is real in your life and my life. And God is trying to tell us something here in these 10 people. They're not yet come to the marriage supper. We have not yet attended the marriage supper. We are on our way. We said it earlier in the meeting, we're saved. We are being saved. And we shall be saved. And that is salvation. And we know that the Scripture says that work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And yet we know that we were saved when we came and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there is a work for us to do. So we are unmarried to the Lord Jesus Christ, yet the wedding feast has not taken place yet. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. We had already been told that the lamps are the spirit, a man's spirit. Now that spirit is the light. That's the light of the man. But the true light of man is Jesus Christ. And we only have light as we allow Jesus Christ to move and to have full control or control within us that He may do His work through us. He's searching for vessels and vessels to work from. You and I are a vessel. We're going to get it here in just a minute in the next scripture or two. We are a vessel. And He is working, looking for a vessel that He can live in. And I mean live, have an abode. We don't mean come and visit. He wants to abide in you. That's what Scripture tells us. That Jesus Christ, He doesn't want to come and go. And that's what we're doing. That's what we have allowed Him. And we take over and do our earthly things and get in control when Jesus wants to stay in control all of the time. So We're trying our best to fall in line with the Scriptures this morning. They took their lamps and they went forth to meet this bridegroom. We are on our way right now. We're in this passage. We are being saved today. Oh, I thought I was already saved. Well, you were saved, but we are still working out that salvation. We are being saved, and we're on our way to that wedding feast. Every day, you and I are traveling in our own way to it. Five of them were wise, and five were foolish. You've heard all of this before. The word wise talks of keen, being keen. That's a far-sighted person. They look down the road. A wise person will look ahead. They're not just living for the moment. They discern. They understand what's going on. Right. They understand the Word. And we need to be real wise. I title this today, Wise Christians. And we need to be wise and discerning. And we need to have clear judgment. We need to understand and be able to judge our own life. And God informs us that we should judge ourselves so that we will not have to be judged when we stand before Him. So we need clear judgment to understand exactly what I'm doing and where I'm going. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Foolish. When you run this one down, it means a dull or stupid person. Yeah, there's a lot of foolish people around, and you see them. I'm afraid you see them in church. You see those in church also. It goes on further than that. It means absurd. It also means a blockhead. Yes, a blockhead. And, no, we don't want to be called those names. But we don't want to act like that. We want to be wise. We want to understand and discern the Word of God and walk in this Word. And as we look at the words here in this third verse of 25, they took their lamps, which is their spirit, but they took no oil with them. Those foolish took no oil. That's the spirit. That's the spirit in anointing and working in man. And they did not allow the spirit. Oh, yes, they even spoke in tongues. But you know, tongues is not the answer. We have so many people that their object is to speak in tongues. They get saved and they hear about this wonderful Holy Spirit, baptism of Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the one that baptizes us in this Holy Spirit. And yet they get some kind of idea if they can speak in tongues, that's the answer. And I'm afraid that too many people are like that. I pray that none are here like that this day. But that speaking in tongues, what does it say? It says that's the evidence that we have received from the Holy Spirit. This is only the evidence. Now, I'm not against tongues by any means. Got thrown out of a church because of it. And I stood because of it, because I thought it was important. And I still think it's important. And I think we should exercise our right, as we have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to speak in tongues, and we need to. And it builds us up. And we need building up. God loves you very much. More than you can even discern. I believe in most cases, more than any of us understand how much He really loves us. You can't believe and see that a person would allow one to hang on a cross and die for you. He did that. It was for you. Each one of you here. It was for everybody. But it was for you He did that. And when we can personally realize what my God has done for me, then it can change the way that I see my God and how He sees me. And we have a loving God that wants the very best, more than you can understand, even for you. When it speaks of vessels here, in verse 4, I believe, but they wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The vessel is the soul. It is the complete whole body given over to the Lord in this case, because they had taken the oil with them. They had taken the Holy Spirit with them. They were allowing the Holy Spirit to move through them. They who had the infilling, and as over in Hebrews, in the margin, in the first chapter of Hebrews, let me read that to you. It tells you what we really are. Chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And when you look in the margin of that, if you have a Bible that has reference, marginal reference, that you become a leaky vessel. And we just let it the Spirit move from us and get away from us. And we tend to do this. Is your salvation as dear to you today as it was the day you came into it? Do we think as much of our salvation today? Are we as in love with the Lord and on fire as much as we were when, praise God, when we felt the fire of God come into us and we received the Lord Jesus Christ? And when we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I tell everybody I hit the ground running. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we moved. I moved so much that people were ashamed to get around me. I was talking healing from one end of the church to the other, and they didn't even believe in it. And I talked the Holy Spirit, and as my sister said here this morning, I was the Baptist too. And they just didn't, oh, you got it all when you came to the Lord. But I found out I got some more when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord moved in my life, and I began to have a craving for the Word and began to understand what I was reading. And it became alive to me, and I wanted to share it with people. We said it here the other night, or day, sometime. I'd be walking down the halls of the church with my wife, and we'd see somebody come, and they'd dart into a dark room to keep from meeting me because I was going to talk about healing. Why? I've given that testimony here a couple of times. When I was a child, I had a bone infection. And in 1935, they didn't know what to do with bone infections. Fortunately, the Lord had a plan for me, and He put me in touch with a doctor that said, I found some success in this, and He put me in a cast from here to the tip of my toes, and then put a bar under the bottom of it so I couldn't roll it. And He kept it there for a year. Well, I got it off in 6 months because it broke all to pieces from my growing, but to put another one back on for another 6 months. At the end of that time, I ended up with a leg that was an inch and a half shorter than the other. Now, that's bad. But I had to walk on crutches, and I learned to walk pretty good. I learned to walk fairly even. It didn't limp so bad. One night at a full gospel meeting, a man prayed for me, and I'll not go into the long details, but he prayed for me, and I couldn't speak in tongues. I could say praise the Lord and hallelujah, and that old Baptist doctrine was strong in me, and I could not get those words out. And I said, brother, I believe it, but my leg's about to kill me. I got to sit down. He said, let me pray for your leg. And he reached down, and he got his hand on a scar in my ankle where they had operated. He said, there's something wrong with this leg. Well, I didn't know what he was talking about. All I knew that... I said, well, it's an inch and a half shorter than the other one. He said, Father, I thank you for lengthening this leg. Do you know it felt like he stuck his finger in that receptacle over there and 110 volts ran through his body up my leg, up to the top of my head. My hair stood straight up. And it stayed straight up till I came out of that room. My wife looked at me and she said, what on earth happened to you? I stumbled around and couldn't walk. I had been used to a leg that was an inch and a half shorter than the other one for something like 30 or 35 years, and all of a sudden it hit the ground before it was supposed to, according to the way that I'd been walking. But it was the way it was supposed to hit the ground. And God did a miracle there that I hadn't even thought about or asked for, but He got my attention. And I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I received the Holy Ghost. And that's why I hit the ground running. I moved to the people got tired of me and asked me to leave the church. As a result, I told them that they didn't ask me to come to that church and they didn't have a right to ask me to leave. I did. I told the preacher. They had the preacher and two deacons behind the desk and one, two, three, four of us in front of it. Two other ladies, my wife and myself. And I was the only man in the Baptist church. They don't listen to women, you know, so I was the speaker. And I told them, you didn't invite me to this church. I came on my own, and you don't have a right to ask me to leave. But I'll tell you this. When God tells me to leave, you have no right to ask me to stay. And I stayed on. I said, I'll not disrupt your services. I'll not just contaminate your people. What I meant. And I'll not preach my doctrine to them. The Lord put me here, and I'll have to stay until He tells me to go. And He called me to preach. Now, I was called to a church to preach from that situation. I had already been ordained. That was nothing out of the ordinary. That's my testimony of back then. But I want to tell you the Lord's moving now. Amen. That was a long time ago, and I praise the Lord for it. He got my attention then for the purpose that I can stand here today before you and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ in you, working and doing a mighty work. Let's get back to our scriptures. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. In that scripture, I see the Word of God conceiving in people and bringing forth fruit in their lives. They were prepared. They understood, they discerned the Word, and they did what the Lord wanted them to do. I want to begin to show you how the Lord sees this people. Let's go to the book of Revelation. I want to go to chapter 19. And while you're hunting that, I want to go back to Ephesians, to the 5th chapter, and I want to read you something. You don't have to go with me. I just want to read you a verse of Scripture from Ephesians 5, if anybody wants to know where it is. It's 5 and verse 29. He says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord his church." You are the church of God. You are espoused to God. Do you understand that word, espoused? In the Hebrew, a maiden was espoused to a man. She could not break that espousal. She was almost married. It was almost into the actual wedding itself. And she was simply preparing herself and waiting for her bridegroom to come and take her. She had been given the word from their family that this was the bride, and she was there awaiting for the wedding time when the bridegroom would come and take her. We find in this scripture that he came at midnight, in this particular scripture. What I want you to see, we are espoused to Jesus Christ. We are in that place in life. We're not yet married to Him, but we're on our way. We are in that concept of wedding to take place right down the line from here. And we're promised to Him. Have you not promised yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this is a covenant. It goes into covenant. When we agree... Did you make covenant with the Lord? Yes, you did. You did when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you knew it or not, you were making covenant with Him. It ends up that in the covenant that everything you have belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's covenant. Everything you have, everything you're going to be, everything you're going to acquire is the Lord Jesus Christ. But then on the other side, everything that He has is yours. Now, who got the best of that deal? Now, you don't have to stop and question that one. But we are covenant people, and we are covenanted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're on our way. I brought that as to tell you, we are in that place of being in the procession to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the time will come that this shall come to pass. Now, in Revelation, in the 19th chapter, look at verse 7. When it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready." Is the bride prepared? Who is the bride today? Who is this talking about? Is the bride prepared? He says, now is the time. The bride has made herself ready. This is to be the wife. And the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who are you ready? Hear what I'm saying? Are you ready? Are you ready to be the bride of Christ today? Well, I'll get ready. I'm going to get ready. You don't have tomorrow. Today is the tomorrow that you look for yesterday. So we only have today. That's all we've got. We're not promised anything beyond here. One day at a time. And what God has told us to do is to prepare yourself now. Today is the day. Today is the day of salvation, it says. And we don't have any guarantee that beyond this point we will have an opportunity. We, in the men's group, Doc and myself both stand upon that that scripture that we repent if perhaps God will grant repentance. You say, well, I'm going to repent tomorrow. Before the Lord comes, I'm going to repent. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't have that guarantee. And it is, repentance is granted from God according to that Timothy scripture. You can't stand upon that to face the Lord and say, well, I'm going to do it tomorrow. Today is the day, right now. Would you say, well, I'm saved. I serve the Lord. The Song of Solomon says it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. What does he mean? You're the vine. Jesus is the true vine. You are the vine he's speaking of here. A little fox will come in. Where does he bite? He gnaws around the base. The only place he can reach is at the right near the ground, and he'll cut that vine. We raise roses for our own benefit at home. We've got about 200 or better rose bushes in our yard, and we live in the country. Around me on two sides is farmland. We have rabbits that come in. Do you know they eat the base of a rose bush? And when they take the bark off of that rose bush around the base, it kills it. Same thing. It's the little foxes. The little foxes will kill the Christian. That the little foxes are the sins that we don't recognize as sin. The little things that we do, the times that we get mad and we just say, well, God understands, you know. They treated me horribly, so I had a right to get mad. No, you didn't have a right to get mad. Jesus didn't get mad, did he? When they plucked his beard out, when they beat his back till it looked like raw meat, raw hamburger meat cut all to pieces, when they hung him on the cross, it says he reviled not. What right have we, when somebody does something we don't like, to come against them and lose our tranquility and our place in the economy of God simply because we want our way? No, that's not the Christian way. Go over to the 21st chapter of Revelation. I want to show you what God really sees in us, what he saw in us at this time, and he's speaking of it. Revelation 21 and verse 2, it says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband." God sees us as the bride. Down. There's some that will be here, possibly at that time. We're not up for us to say, but we see John saw this coming down, the holy city of Jerusalem coming down, and it was as a bride prepared for her husband. And this is an eternal bride that is radiant. God sees this bride as a radiant, beautiful bride of Christ, ready for the marriage. And this is the beginning of how he looks at us. Let's drop down to verse, I want to go through this in verse 9. "There came to me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." God is revealing to man today how he is seeing us as the finished product of salvation when we stand before him at the wedding feast. Now, if he will go on, we'll show you some of the things that he thinks about us through these scriptures here. But he's revealing to us today through the scriptures what he sees and knows about us. Verse 11, "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Do you see yourself like that? We see the imperfections within ourselves, but a jasper stone doesn't really tell what, other than just jasper stone. It's a very highly polished jewel. Very highly polished. It's not a diamond. Talks of diamonds at other places. but it is a highly polished jewel. It doesn't have any flaws in it. Can you see yourself as an unflawed person today? He says he's looking for a church without spot or wrinkle. And I see wrinkles and spots in my life yet. And I haven't cleaned that life to that degree yet. And it's because of these little foxes, these little sins that harass us. And we have so long a time not considered that God wants us clean, complete, and pure. Here in this church, we do deliverance. This is a deliverance camp. We do deliverance. Very little of the type of demonic activity gets in this place as we see in my church at home. Now, we see some of it. I don't mean to imply that there's none of it. But very seldom does someone who has that type of a demon so completely taken over that as we see in our group as a church. We fight some of the heaviest, hardest, dirtiest, most foul demonic powers that you can't even understand. As Mildred said the other night, this one was so mad at her, it broke a rib. That was 2 or 3 weeks ago. Been longer than that? About a month ago. And we were ministering to it was a lady. We were ministering to her, and somebody had her and was on either side and kind of holding her, you know, and she did this right quick with an elbow right into her rib and broke a rib. She's had her nose broke. Had a girl kicked her in the shin one time, and she leaned over and she gave her an uppercut. I looked at her in there, and her nose was laying over on the side of her face. We prayed over it and got our fingers on it and straightened it back up, and you can't even tell her nose has ever been broke. God is merciful, and He is the healer. But we are in a tight ministry that we are fighting the very host of hell, and we are under the gun of the devil daily, and I mean daily. And I praise the Lord for it because that tells me, hey, you're active, you're doing something. Because if the devil's not after you, you ain't doing anything. You're no threat to the devil if he's not bothering you.
When he began to talk about people, the Lord quickened me. I wasn't going to interrupt him because I didn't want to break his, what the Lord's doing. But the Lord instructed me to say this. I see people playing with deliverance. And they come in and they, you know, they do whatever it is they do and get a little bit, maybe go out. Let me tell you something. I have a young man that's known about deliverance for years. And in and out of our church, in and out of the mission, he has totally been turned over, I believe, to a reprobate mind. He knew the word. He knew about, he knew salvation. But he would get cleaned up, come in and get cleaned up and get help, and then go back out and do whatever he wanted to do. He had been involved in everything. And I see people coming here, and I'm going to say this. Some of the younger people doing this, please don't do this. Don't play. It's not a game. Deliverance is not a game. It's very serious. And what he's talking about, being God wants us cleansed for the bride. God sees us as perfected. But, you know, there may come a time when God will take his grace off of you. You that play with the deliverance and think it's a game, it's not. It's part of the ministry of Jesus. And God wants you free. But it is not a game. You can't come every time I go out and do something and get pick up another demon. I'm just go down to the church and get cleaned from that. Each time people do that and come back, it gets harder to get them free until you become, if you could see this young man, he is 26 years old.
28.
Young man, been in and out of the mission. His mother calls me and tells me, what can we do? I said, I take my hand off of him. I will not minister to him again. I will not do it. I said, I'll pray for him. But I said, you put him in a hospital. His mind has been so corrupted by the evil. And I'm telling you guys that are playing with this, I watch you. I know who you are. And you think it's funny and it's a game. You better get your life cleaned up and stop playing with God. You know, we talk about we're in the end time. We know what's happening and what's coming upon this earth, what's already here. And, you know, there just comes a time when, you know, my faith has been that as long as we have breath, that God is willing to forgive. But if you remember, there's a scripture that says, God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And over in Hebrews 6, it says, those that have tasted of the good things, there's no more repentance for them.
Thank you. You can't preach. I can't preach, and I don't think Mildred can preach without coming, getting involved in deliverance, simply because that's our ministry. I'm not preaching per se deliverance this morning, but it always comes in and a part of the of anything we preach. Getting back to these scriptures, this man is as God sees us. It is God's glory that makes us look like a jewel. It's not you and I and what we've done. We don't deserve. None of us deserve anything. You know that. That we don't even want justice from God. We want mercy. This is what we're after, because none of us have lived a life that is. I get upset when I have people get up and say God is pleased with you. Who is God pleased with? And the life that a fleshly person lives on earth, I can't see. I know we do goodly things, but I don't see God being that pleased in the things that we do, because there's so much of flesh within us. Verse 12. It had a great wall high, and it had 12 gates. And at the gates were 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. I see three sections of 12. We know that 12, we've discovered that the number 12 stands for governmental perfection. And we see three governmental perfections, which is a triune God at work in the end time, completing His work with a government that has no problems, nothing wrong with it. This is perfect. This is God at work. And this is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work in the lives of people, and has brought them to this place. Now, we know that when we go to meet Him, we are changed. We've got scriptures about that. And we are perfected, truly perfected, at that point. We'll get into that in just a minute. But that was 12. And on the east, three gates, and on the north, three gates, and on the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates into the holy city. I see man coming in to perfection from any direction, north, south, east, or west. God did not say you've got to come from this direction only. You only have one way, Jesus Christ. And that was the only way. No man cometh to the Father but by me, he said. And he was God. Although he was operating as man in the earth, he was still God. He was the Son operating in the earth as a man in flesh. But that's God. And he says, you've got to come through me if you want this perfection in the Lord. And we have understood this. We have done our best to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them were the names of the 12 apostles of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We've got two more 12s here. See those two 12s in there? Governmental perfection again. We have governmental affection, but we have two of them this time. Witness. What's a witness? We get the word witness from, we had it this week already, a martyr. It's talking of self-denial. That's a bad word for Christians, isn't it? We don't want to deny self, not only for Christians, for anybody. We tend to want the very best for ourselves, and to even supply the very best for ourselves. And sometimes we run over other people getting the best for ourselves. Now, we're talking to Christian people. We don't do things like that. I'll let the Lord tell you about that one. Do we do things like that? Do we not put self first most of the time? And by doing this, by putting self first, we come into this world system. We operate out of the world system, you and I. We're taught to do that. From childhood, we're taught, be the very best you can. Be successful. Well, I want to... I want to be successful. I don't want to depend upon others. But I want to do it according to the Word of God, not according to the fleshly nature that drives me to be successful. The foundation, it talks of a foundation. What's the foundation that we have? Well, let's look at Matthew 16 right quick. You know this passage of Scripture when Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Jesus turned to Peter, and Peter answered and said, "You're the Son of God." And Jesus answered in verse 17 and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." The foundation that we walk upon is the revelation of the Word of God. The Word is no good if you don't understand it. You need revelation of the Word. You've got to receive it into your soul that it'll bring fruit down into your spirit man, that it will come back as necessary, that the Spirit will, as you walk, will bring forth the Word back out of it as you have need of it. I know a lady that memorized the Gospel of John. She committed it to memory, but it was all soulish. And I'll bet you that she can't quote you a fourth of it today. That was over 10 years ago that she did this. This we receive through this. Baptist, I learned a lot in the Baptist church. I'm not knocking them by any means because they were the mother. That was the mother that brought us in. I was raised as a child. We were in the Baptist church as a child. For 21 years after Mildred and I married, we were in the Presbyterian church. Two different branches of it. But we came back to the Baptist church, and I learned from a godly preacher much word. You preachers will know what Weist word studies are, I'm sure. Well, he preached from Weist word studies, and there's a lot of revelation in those, and we would hold teaching sessions during the week. And he would break those scriptures down out of there and tell you meanings of words and would go through it. And we received so much word, so much true word. And they go so far and then the Holy Spirit, well, you know, we got all that. And we've had to go beyond there, beyond that point. But I praise the Lord for the teaching that I got in the Baptist church. And that was a foundation that we were able to work from and to move on. Was the Word of God. And God wants this Word in us, down in our spirit. Now, Satan will move it, will remove it from here. He can steal it up here. When you've got it memorized, you're having trouble. Anybody having problems with memory right now? Yeah, he messes with our soul, mind, will, and emotions. He'll cause the memory. He'll stop you from hearing the Word. There's some that can't hear and can't follow preaching. They can't read the Word of God. You try to pick up the Bible and you want to go to sleep. Anybody have that problem? Uh-huh. Yeah, that's a spirit. That's still spirit. His name's Leviathan. And he does not want you, he, Satan, does not want you to get too close to God. And if as long as we put just in our soul, mind, will, emotions, use those three. Here, he has access to there. Put in your spirit. We learned that there was a saying, "You missed heaven by 18 inches. What's he talking about? You got it up here, but you didn't get it down here. And you've got to have it down here. So, how do you get it down there? Through the Word. You put the Word in, and you read it again. And if you didn't get it, you read it again. The reason that I went ahead, and I think while God allowed me to go ahead, I'm going back to 25. I'm not through with Matthew 25 yet. I'm going back to it. And the reason he did, it is repetition that puts it into our spirit. And we want some of this teaching in us that we'll not allow the foxes to kill our vines, to separate us from God. So though this is what we're all about this morning. And our business, as I said here, was what we, our foundation is the revelation of the Word of God. Knowing the Word, you got to know it, but just knowing, I see people standing on the Word that don't have any idea of the full implication of what the word's talking about. They'll read the promise of God. They'll totally leave off the condition that it takes to accept the promise of God, to walk in that promise, and they'll leave the condition off. Do you know that there is a condition for every promise? I've heard that there's 30, can't remember, I'm not going to say that. A lot of promises, put it that way. There's just an awful lot of promises in the Word of God. But do you know that every one of them had a condition for that promise to come to pass? And if we don't stand upon the condition, forget the promise. Now, God's grace works for us. I'll guarantee you that it does. He says that He lets the rain fall on the good and the evil. We breathe the air. All of us breathe the same air, you know. And that's God's grace in the world today. But if you want the blessing, you're going to have to start walking in this Word. Well, let's see next where we go here. Putting those two scriptures together, we get five combinations of 12 of perfection of government. That's 12 and 14. And 5 is God's grace. And we're walking in God's grace. This man that is standing ready for the wedding feast is walking in God's grace now. And he is a blessed man. 15, he talked with me and had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall there. He's measuring three things. He's measuring the city, he's measuring the gate, and he's measuring the wall. The angel, this is the angel talking to John, who is revealing how God sees the bride. Now, the measurement that he's doing, I believe he's measuring what we hear. I think that's the first thing that he measures, what we hear. I think the second thing is what we receive of that. The third thing that he is measuring is how we protect this word that we receive. And that is all necessary for you and I today. We've got to hear the word. We've got to receive it. Everybody heard the word, but how many received the word, you say? How long did you sit in church before the word came alive, conceived in you, bear fruit? The word conceived. That's how Jesus was born. The word conceived. Did you know how Jesus was born? The word conceived. How did it conceive? The angel Gabriel brought that word. But if you read on down in Luke in the second chapter, it says, "And Mary said, be it unto me according to your word." And when she said that, that word conceived in her and brought forth a son, and his name was Jesus. And it tells you that right on several other places, even in 1 John and all some other places in the Bible. So we need the word conceived in us that it will bring forth fruit within us. Verse 16, "And the city lies four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height are equal." A furlong, well, it depends on what age you're talking about. The one they're talking about here is 600 feet. It goes up to 606 and 3/8 or 3/4 feet, something like this. Difference in time, when whatever area of time you're talking about. If you measure that out, that's a large city. In fact, when I did it with a calculator, it came to 1,300 miles, over 1,300 miles long. 12,000 furlongs came to 1,300 miles long. That's a long city. Now, but you see, that was God's people that had, from beginning to end, had received the Lord Jesus Christ and walked with Him. Today, there's a remnant. I believe there's only a remnant today working. The churches are full, but the world is in the church. They brought the world in. How many suppers are performed in the church? How many affairs do we have? How many recreation centers are built in the church now? Swimming pools, tennis courts, bowling alleys, billiard tables. Yes, they're all in there now in the church. Dancing. Dances. Spiritual dancing, I enjoy spiritual dancing. Used to do some of it myself before I got a little stiff. Don't do as much now. But we have churches that are doing all types of dancing in their churches and holding dances in their churches. They're advertised in our area that we're going to have a dance over here. Come to the dance. And that's not the problem. It is the problem within the people who are more interested in the natural and in the physical things rather than in the God that is the God of this earth. So there is the real problem, and we need to really look and understand what's going on. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. 144 speaks of the last creation of God. That wall, 144 cubits, that was the last thing we saw. But we see in other places, in chapter 7, we see 144. And just to show you scriptures, verse 4, chapter 7, 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there was 144,000. And 6, and the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000, and the tribe of Naphtali, and so on down through this 7th chapter. What reason I thought a side trip? Had 12,000 sealed. Do you realize that one of Joseph's sons was of that group? Did you know that? Well, if Joseph's son was sealed and there were 12,000, one of the original sons had to be left out, didn't he? There's only 12,000. Well, he had 12 sons. Who got left out? Dan. Why? Anybody know why Dan was not in this group here? You know, the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't. Specifically said. But I want to show you something about this. Judges in the 18th chapter. And I'm only going to give you just a verse or two of scripture in Judges 18. We know that the land was being divided to the 12 tribes at this time. This is what this is about. And verse 1, it said, in those days there was no king in Israel, and in the days of the tribe of the Danites saw them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Now they had to take their land. It was a sign, but they had to take it, and it hadn't fallen unto them. And they said it was too small for them anyhow. Now, I'll have to skip down. Look at verse 13. They sent a group out. Here's where we are. They sent a group out to spy the land out to find a different place to go. And verse 13, and they passed thence unto the Mount Ephraim and came unto the house of Micah. And there appeared the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do you know that there is in these houses an ephod, a teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? So they had been by here and seen this, and now they're going back. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Now they're traveling to carry the tribe up to Laish, which is the land they searched out, and they're going up there to whip those people and take their land. But they passed this house of Micah, and that they said that there was a priest there that had an ephod, a teraphim, a graven image, and a molten image. They took those four things away from that priest. And he came after them crying. And they said to him, you better get back, or we'll just liable to kill you if you don't hush and go on back where you were. And he was crying. And you know what he was crying? In verse 24, he said, you have taken away my gods, which I made. Now, they took those gods. They went to Laish. Well, you know what they were? An ephod. You know what an ephod was? That was the covering that the priest wore with the jewels on it. The teraphim was a family idol. A graven image was a carved image that they had made, that he had made. And a molten image was one that they had molded out of some type of cast that they had made to mold it to a shape. But they were all gods, foreign gods for this family, and the Danites took them. And in verse 30, and the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, and the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were the priests of the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land, and they set them up, and they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. They worshiped false gods all of that time. Now, I don't know. God doesn't say that's the reason that he left them out, but that's a good reason that people get left out of the economy of God. And you will say, I do not worship false gods. I don't have any gods. But let me tell you that everything that you place ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've made a god out of. Anything. If it's your children, if it's your house, if it's your car, if it's your entertainment, you've made a god out of it. And you place it ahead of Jesus. And we have all kinds of gods. All people, if they aren't careful, will end up. All of us that minister deliverance especially have been called to go into somebody's house and look over the house. See what's in the house and what I need to get rid of. I see altars, pictures of children, candles set by the pictures, mementos of these children. They've made altars to these children. Before we really started walking with the Lord and got some real knowledge, we had one wall of one child, another wall of another grandchild, another wall of another grandchild. We ran out of walls for grandchildren, and so we had to double up, and we had rooms full of photographs. You won't find any photographs in my house today. Well, there's nothing wrong with a photograph. God says you'll not make any image. What's a photograph? That's an image. And I'm not going to worship an image, but people give us pictures, we put them in a box, and that's it. We don't display them. We don't put them out and take pride of, come look at my family. I have some lovely children. I have some lovely grandchildren. I have some great-grandchildren. But we don't make gods out of them. But we do appreciate them. And we are having to be careful that we do not make gods out of the things of this world and place them ahead of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me rush on here. Okay, let's go back to Matthew. Sorry. 25. We'll pick up where we left off. I went through verse 4. He said, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And I see the church asleep. Waiting for the bridegroom, the church has gone to sleep. They're doing their physical thing. They brought the world in. They're asleep to spiritual things. Quote the church, not individual churches. But the church itself. We praise God. We have some preachers that preach the word and stand upon the word and expect their people to stand upon the word. And we have a remnant that is operating on this word. But the church universal is asleep. I'm afraid that it's true that we've brought the world in and we have allowed so many things of the world to take precedence over our Lord. I've got a couple of scriptures I can read to you. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Is that the church today? Is that what we're looking for? I hear people say, I quit looking. I'm listening. I'm listening for the sound of His coming. But we're prepared. We're preparing and we're being ready. We're looking for. What is the hope? What is hope? Word hope. When we say these words, so many of us are so used to walking in the world today and have not applied spiritual things to ourselves, we'll take the meaning of the word today. Hope means that I wish that this would happen or come to pass or I had this in the English language today. But the hope that he's talking about now is a sure promised thing that cannot be changed. The blessed hope that we're looking for here is the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And it is a promise thing, and there's no change about it. It is sure. And this is the hope that the Bible speaks of. And it's not a wish that we hope will come to pass, or we wish would come to pass, but it is sure something we can look for. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And Tommy told us that midnight's the darkest hour. That is the darkest hour. It's also that end of that time when it starts a new beginning on the clock. It starts back to 1 o'clock again. And it drops off. We go through the full 12 hours. And it is a change of time. And in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, it says, "It is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither is entered into the heart of the man, the things that God's prepared for them, but God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And the remnant, the God's people that are searching for Him, are being revealed to them, to those people. The church itself, the earthly church, the fleshly church, the physical church out there today, I saw so many people who were looking for salvation as an insurance against the fire of hell. That's all they wanted. And once they had said, I received Jesus Christ, they sat down and that was the end of it. And I did that one time. And when I came and left the Presbyterian Church and came back to the Baptist Church on Sunday night, we went down and on the promise, not the promise, we were on a declaration of a form of baptism. We were baptized in the Baptist Church earlier, and we were then left and went to the Presbyterian Church, and I came back to the Baptist Church, and I told them, I said, "We've both been baptized." And on that declaration, they received us. And then, you know, they stand you in front of, I don't know whether you know it or not, but they stand you down in front of the pulpit. And everybody come by and shake hands with you. A friend of mine, a doctor there in town, came by and grabbed me and put his arm around me and said, "Jim, don't you join this church and sit down." I said, "Oh." Other people came by. And the next day I went to work, and I was an upholsterer. Tax fitter. You know what a tax fitter is? Throw a handful of tacks up in your mouth. You take a magnetic tack hammer and you take one at a time and you drive them. That's what I was doing. Driving up, put the cover in a piece of furniture. And that was common practice at that time. It's how you put covers on. Your staple gun today. But back then you spit tacks. And as I was doing that, I know that it was not an audible voice, but it came into my mind. "That's all you've ever done. You have joined to never fallen me." And I had. That had been my life. And I was so ashamed because I was 47 years old. That's all I'd ever done. So I said, "God, if you will have me," and I knew who's God, I said, "I'll give you my life. What's left?" And I'll serve you. Serve you. So I had to go back to the preacher. And I said, "Preacher, the Bible says that you believe and you're baptized." I didn't believe. I was baptized and then I believed. He said, "I'll have to think about this." About a week later, he came back and said, "You're right. You're going to be baptized." And I was baptized in. Now, I did it simply to be in order with my God. Had nothing to do, I don't think, with my salvation. I had that. But I was being obedient to what my God said. That came to, I mean, we do things like this. And I hurt over that until I got things back right in right relation with my Lord. He began to reveal to me, later received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and He began to reveal to me the Word. He'll do the same for you. God is not a respecter of persons. I don't hold any special place with God. None of us, no preacher here, has any special place with God. Amen. He will deal with any person that will come to Him. When you seek me, ye shall find me, he said.
when you search for me with all your heart. So, we did these things. Midnight cry was made, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. What is he talking about when he says he trimmed the lamps? Absolutely. You see, a lamp burns. If you let it burn long, it'll get a crust right across the top of the wick. Got to be in the country. You got to be country people to know about these things. To have kerosene lamps, and that old lamp will get a hard crust, and it won't bring forth light, and it'll smoke on you when this crust gets up. So you cut off the things of the past, the burns that are up there, and you get rid of it, and you get a fresh end of that wick. And we cut off the things of the world is what he's telling us to do. That you and I need to separate ourselves from the world and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and align ourselves. He talks about in him all through the Bible. When we first received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Kenneth Hagin has a little, you know, his little tiny books. I don't know how many of you ever fooled with Kenneth Hagin. He's got these little tiny, and one of them is entitled In Him. This was 20 some years ago when I saw this thing. And it listed the scriptures that talk about in him. Well, what we talk about, we invite Jesus into us, but are we in him? There's a difference. There is a difference. And we invite Jesus into us. If I get on a train and get in it, when it moves, I move. That's in the train. And that's what we're talking about in him. When we are in him, we will move with him. We have trusted too long in self, and we need to start trusting more in him. Okay, let me run on and finish this. In verse 8, he said, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps have gone out. The foolish are still looking to someone else to do it for them. They want somebody to provide for them. Here they're asking for the oil, the Holy Spirit. Will you tell me about this now? Well, they waited too late. These are going in to the marriage feast. And here they're begging for someone to really take care of my lack of being lazy. And I didn't do and prepare for this time. We have put off, as I said before, today is the yesterday that we look for as tomorrow. Today is the day that we look for. And we're saying, well, we're going to do it tomorrow, Lord. We'll do it tomorrow. And we keep putting off and putting off the things that are necessary in life. And God didn't promise that again. He just didn't promise us that. So we need to go ahead and do the things that God has called us to do. In verse 9 it says, but the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Let me tell you something. My spiritual garment won't fit you, and your garment won't fit me. We have to prepare this garment for each one of us. And the unwise are depending upon someone else to do what they should have done and prepared for. They should have prepared their wedding garment ahead of time. You and I have to prepare our wedding garment ahead of time, or else when we stand before them, remember the scriptures when they just used it just the last day or so, that he went out and compelled those in, and he found one that had not on a wedding garment, and he cast him out into outer darkness. Well, we have to be prepared, or else we too could be cast out. And I don't want not one, cast out. Because God loves you and he's prepared for you. He expects us to prepare for ourselves. In verse 10, while he went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. That final tense of salvation. Am saved? being saved, I shall be saved. That's the end of it. That's true and final salvation. It's the marriage. But what the bad part of this is, that door is shut. Those that are unprepared, those unwise maidens didn't get in. They came knocking in the next scripture. Afterwards came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said unto him, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. That is the most horrible thing that I can think of. For the Lord to say, I know you not. Here we have sat in church most of our life, some all of the life, and to stand before God and he'll say, I don't know you. He'll say, there's something that's going to cast out devils that are going to stand before him, and he'll say, I don't know you. You see, he's looking on the intent of the heart. Why we do the things that we do. It's not that action that we're doing. It is for the motivation that carried us into that place. It's what God is looking at, and this is what he wants. He wants to know what you really are, not what we're showing to others around about us and the acts that we do, but what are we really down inside? And that's what God is looking at. And that's why we need this preparation. The unprepared were left behind. They didn't get in. They were served themselves in time of preparation. They should have been preparing. They were looking out for self. And now the door is closed. And this is why we preach. Because all of the church doesn't understand this. And it's the little things that we overlook that get us in trouble. Just like Mildred came up here and spoke to you a few minutes ago. This young man, when we first started ministering to that man, we could minister him and he would change so much, even his countenance would change. He was so bad when he came to us, they had to shave his head. He would stand and pull his hair out, handfuls at a time. So they shaved his head to keep him from doing that. But we could minister to him and even his countenance would change. But then he would turn right around and go back up and do the same things that he had done before. And they're horrible. I don't even try to tell you some of the abominations that he did. Until finally, there is, you know, after you cast out a demon 20 times or so, I didn't count, we didn't keep up with it. But when you do that, you know that that's the end of it. There's just no change. And now we have, as she said, we have suggested that they carry him to a mental institution and let them medicate him so that he can live. And that's the work of the devil that he's out to kill you. Let me finish this morning with Deuteronomy in the 30th chapter. One verse of scripture I want to read you, verse 19. He says, I call heaven and earth to record it this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. The choice is in our hands. I say it this way. With God, life is a checker game. You move first, and then God moves. But it's always you move first. So God has put it in our hands to life or death. That's what he said. He said, life or death. It's up to us, you and I. We aren't playing anymore. We don't know how much time there is left. But regardless, we don't have a tomorrow anyhow. Yeah. Choose this day.
Yeah, sure. Make a comment for people on why this man went. The actions he took, that he didn't go with God, he didn't take what you gave him.
All right, he's asking that I tell you why this young man would go back and do the things that he did after he received deliverance. He had demons in him so strong that when we would get something out of him, his desire still was to serve flesh.
Amen. His desire.
His desire.
That's right.
Was to serve flesh. And because he wanted the things that he wanted,
more than he wanted the things of God, he would get involved back in unnatural sex acts. And I'll not tell you what all. But that, I'll just start with that one. That's one. And you open it every time you do a sin like this, you open the door, and a demon can walk in. And when you cast one out, the scriptures tell you he goes through dry places. He comes back, he finds his house swept and garnished, which means he's cleaned up the outside. It looks good now, but it hadn't been filled. And he comes back in, and it's not filled. We know it's not filled because he's able to come back in. And he brings with himself seven more worse than himself. Now, how many times can we do this and get them out? This is a warning to people. We're not playing. This deliverance is not a... It's a way of life, really. It was a third of Jesus' ministry. Jesus was a Son of God, true. He came preaching the kingdom of God. He came with a healing ministry, and he came with a deliverance ministry. That was primarily the works that he came doing. I didn't know he did, but that was primary. And it talks about it over and over. If you would get your Bible and get you a colored marker and start marking deliverance, every time you read about it, you'd be surprised how many times you will find that in your Bible. That was a third of his ministry. Praise the Lord. We'll choose life. I will choose life. Will you choose life today? Will you choose life? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we choose life. We choose not to follow after the works of darkness. We choose not to be intimidated by the enemy and let him take of our life and our family in the name of Jesus. But we will stand and say, no, you have gone as far as you can go in my life. And we say, no further. In the name of Jesus. Father, we say, we will follow you. We choose life to follow you this day. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. And we just give you glory for your grace and your mercy that you've supplied us with. And we thank you for all the works that you have done. And we just give you glory in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I bind Satan's power over this congregation here this morning. All the members, those that we prayed for, those that we have not called out, bind Satan in the name of Jesus. All the demonic power in Jesus' name. They're not harassed during the day. I bind the harassing spirits in Jesus' name. And I cast out those things that are harassing you right now in Jesus' name. My Father, I thank you for food. I bless it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for those that prepared it. I thank you that we may eat it in safety, that the enemy will not use it in any manner. There'll be no impurity found in it from the ground or any other source. And we just give you the glory and receive it from your hands this day in the name of the Lord Jesus. And everybody said,
amen. This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.